because it needs to be read and to the church. So here we go with, I don't know how many weeks I'm up to, but they are, if you need to go back, they are on our website so you can catch up. And, you know, this isn't to scare us. This is to warn us and to show us what is going to happen in the future. And so we'll just get right into it. And if you've got questions, you're welcome to come, because we're actually going to just touch on some questions at Bible study this week and for the next few weeks. All right, so so we're now going to get into some crazy cosmic conflict in these next few chapters, but it's all in the gospel. And, you know, people often question these chapters in Revelation because it just seems so weird to them. And there's so many possible interpretations as well. How can anyone know what it all means? But don't be alarmed, because the church, that's us Christians, we will not be here. We will be raptured when this happens. This is, we're talking about the Great Tribulation today. And, you know, just like Jesus told parables, when you go deeper and when it's understood, it brings great depth to our knowledge, doesn't it? You know, he told parables to his disciples, not to the masses, but to his disciples. And God includes them for us for a reason, so that we would know these things would happen in the future. And with careful interpretation and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can understand what it is that he wants to communicate to us. So I also want to remind us today, make no mistake, everything is in operation on God's timeline. And everything will come to God's conclusion, and everything will end with God's consequence. So Christ is reigning, but time is running out. So let's jump in together to Revelation chapter 12. And the title of the first section is called The Woman and the Dragon. Revelation 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. So who is this woman? Well, we're not looking for a specific woman. She represents something that we need to determine. And you'll notice that as we'll notice this as it, she, John describes her. He says she was clothed with the sun. She had the moon under her feet, and she had a crown of 12 stars on her head. Well, one opinion is that it was Mary, the mother of Jesus, because this woman is pregnant, but we'll see that in a moment. And you know, sometimes you've seen an art picture of Mary and the glow and everything around her. But most scholars, and I believe, that this the identity of this woman is a representative of the nation of Israel. And these particular descriptions will give us this conclusion as we go forward. So verse 2. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And this child she gives birth to represents Jesus the Messiah, of course. And that's why some people think that it was Mary. But that doesn't line up as we go through the scriptures, and you'll see. Verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, notice the number 7, and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Now, the word dragon is used about 13 times in Revelation, and we know exactly who this is, because it does tell us a little bit further down the track that it's Satan, the devil, the enemy, okay? That's the dragon. So now notice how the enemy copies this in what he knew and understood about Jesus. He understood that the number 7 is the number of completion. So now he's coming with the 7 heads and the 7 crowns on his head. The devil is a counterfeit, and he copies everything that God does, and we're going to see that in big time today, in the hope that he would deceive us into thinking that it's good and it's God. He copies the things we do, but there's always a difference. When you see something, you compare it, there's always a slight difference. So verse 4, its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky, this is the dragon, and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. Again, this is a story of what it's like, what it's going to be like, okay? So this could mean a lot of different things. Jesus has said earlier that he saw Satan fall like a star from heaven. So maybe this is a reference to Satan's falling when he flicks those things out of heaven, like a star from heaven, and bringing a third of the angels with him in his fall. Now, there is a reference for every phrase that we are reading today, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I did not realise how much of this was already been spoken, how much has already been prophesied, and we will see that. So here we know that at the birth of Jesus, there was a decree that went out that all the males 2 years and under would be killed, because right at the birth of Jesus, there was a move that the ruler wanted to wipe them all out. And wipe Jesus out of the story. So the dragon was waiting here as a counterfeit at that birth that he might devour the child at the moment it was born, which is just a reference to Jesus being born himself. Verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And Psalm 2 confirms that he would rule with an iron rod. So what a story. That's the whole sum story of Jesus in this particular part of Revelation. So you see the dragon or Satan who's trying to kill this child, this Jesus, and then you see God who says, I'm going to take him up to my throne. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God that she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. So again, we see the 3.5 year thing throughout Revelations. It says it in different ways. And this statement cements our belief that the woman is in fact the nation of Israel, and that there are other passages that show us that Israel will be protected for a good portion during the Great Tribulation period. And John is shown that during this period, the enemy is going to seek to destroy Israel. Verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Verse 8. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. That's the dragon. So we've got this angelic clash happening now with Michael and his angels on one side, and the dragon and his angels, or Satan and his demons, on the other. And Michael prevails, and Satan is cast out of heaven for good. Remember, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like a star from heaven, and he lost his place in heaven. Verse 9, the dragon was hurled down, or thrown out is another word, and this will be repeated throughout this as well, that the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And he's still deceiving people today. I mean, that's still going on, isn't it? All that stuff that's unbiblical and immoral, we know that it's contrary to the word of God. And the deceiver, which is Satan, is still at work. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice say in heaven, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, talking about the devil, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. You know, that this means that Satan still has access to heaven today. And that sort of is a bit of a thing to make you think about, because, you know, we thought Satan was booted out long ago when he rebelled and has never been able to go back. But there are passages in the Bible that would say otherwise, that even in Job, Satan goes to God and accuses Job before God's throne. One of Satan's names, we know, is the accuser of the brethren, of the brothers and sisters. And he accuses day and night. And it's happening right now. Satan is still accusing you to God every time you mess up. Every time you stumble, Satan accuses you to God, and sometimes he goes around accusing God to you. Why did God do that? God can't really love you. God couldn't possibly forgive you. He accuses you to God. So heaven no longer has to put up. We've heard here that the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of this Messiah for the accusers of our brothers and sisters have been hurled down. So no longer heaven has to put up with the constant moan of accusations coming against you, us. Remember, these things are in the future. So that means that Satan is still accusing right now. And he will accuse you to yourself as well. But don't be deceived. We are forgiven and righteous in the sight of God. But sometimes we believe the lie. Don't. Verse 11. And then they triumphed over him, that's the dragon, by how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Yep. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They're the saints that's talking about here. They're the ones who've been accused by Satan to God, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, just as Sylvia talked about today. And that's good news for us too, because we can overcome. We can stand in the knowledge of the blood of the Lamb, which has redeemed us from our sin. And our testimony, which is the proclamation that we make related to the transformation of our lives. And we heard a life transformed today by her testimony. And we've all got a testimony. And we all need to share our testimonies to people. Then John hears these words in verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short. So he's kicked out, he doesn't like it, and he's going to take his fury out on the earth during the great tribulation that we won't be here in. I just need a drink. So this is the great time in the great tribulation when things really heat up, because Satan has now been cast down to earth and he is limited and he knows his time is running out. And he's going to take as many people with him as possible, and his great wrath is now upon the earth and those who are there. Verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given, who had given birth to the male child. So he's going to pursue Israel in the midpoint of the great tribulation. And so Satan, through the powers of the earthly governments, doesn't this sound familiar? Or the rule of the Antichrist, is going to pursue Israel to destroy her. You see, Satan works through the powers of earthly governments, and it's going to be worse then. And we know from other passages that the Antichrist will establish his rule and will demand to be worshipped. But remember, for most of the second half of the tribulation, Israel will be supernaturally protected. Have you ever wondered why so much of human history is focused on this little country called Israel? There has been so much persecution, so much violence, so much effort put forth to eliminate this little country. I mean, it barely registers on the map next to countries like the United States, China, and Russia. Well, this has been the plan of Satan all along. And the reason we hear so much about Israel and we've seen so much persecution and violence come against them. But the Bible makes it perfectly clear that Israel holds a central role in God's redemptive plan. And that's why we pray for Israel. We pray, God tells us to pray and to bless Israel. And we saw earlier in John's vision that Israel birthed the Messiah, the Saviour, who was born for what purpose? To overturn the work of the enemy, and the enemy does not like it. But he's not just going to sit back and let it happen, so now he's going to do anything in his power to try and stop it. That's why Israel remains to this day such an immense focal point in human history. But God is not going to let it happen. So let's read verse 14. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half time, out of the serpent's reach. This is just another way of saying 3.5 years. A time, which is a year, times 2 more years, and half time, which is 6 months. So there we have the 3.5 years again, which is confirmed back in verse 6. And now John sees the outpouring of violence against Israel during this last half of the Great Tribulation. Verse 15. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed like water, like a river, to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. I mean, this is hard to interpret because we're seeing a visual which just doesn't make sense. But rather, I think this is a flood of violence that the enemy is going to bring against Israel. But we don't know everything for sure. And that's not the point. The point is that God wants you to know here that Israel will be protected. Verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. So he's after now the tribulation saints, the saints, the people that have been saved through the first half of the tribulation, because many will get saved at that time. They mightn't be saved here. When we are raptured to heaven, they will be left behind, but they will be coming to the Lord in that time. And so this could also relate to believers in Jesus who are her offspring, Israel's offspring. So there's a war going on, and the first dragon wants the sun, but he can't get the sun. So now he goes for what? The people that God loves, God's people. And he's also coming for the church before that all happens. He's coming for the church. That's why we need to be united as one and stand together and protect each other, have each other's back, be unified together. We might not agree with everything everyone says, but we're a family and we're going to defend our family, aren't we? And so we see now in chapter 13 how this begins to intensify and play out. And we're going to see now an unholy trinity, an alliance between the dragon and now two beasts. So we're going into chapter 13. The beast out of the sea. Verse 1. The dragon stood on the shores of the sea, and I saw a beast, this is the first one, coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads. There's the number 7 that he's copying, with 10 crowns on its horns, and each head had a blasphemous name. This is strikingly similar to the dragon in the previous chapter, but this beast rises out of the sea, and the sea or the waters is a direct reference to the nations. So this beast is similar to the dragon, but Satan operates within its power, and the horns represent strength and power. And again, I don't think this relates to just a single person, but a kingdom or a group of kingdoms that exist during the Great Tribulation. Others interpret this beast as a person, namely the Antichrist. And the reason for these interpretations is because sometimes it speaks about a kingdom and other times it appears to be speaking about a person. So I believe that both of these interpretations are correct, that it is a person and a kingdom. In other words, it could be the Antichrist ruling the kingdoms. We don't know everything for sure. And while the Antichrist is a very prevalent in the book of Revelation, the term Antichrist doesn't actually appear in this book. It only appears in 1st and 2nd John when John makes reference to the Antichrist and he's referring it to the beast. So we know that this is the same person John is talking about here in this vision. So verse 2, the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. So this beast or the Antichrist will be literally empowered by Satan through this time. And even now, Satan has some authority on earth, as we know. Not all authority and not all power, but he has some. He's certainly not all-knowing, but he does have authority on the earth at the moment. And this in this scripture, he's giving his authority to the beast who's coming out of the sea. Verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed, and the whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. There's another counterfeit thing that he's thinking he's so great that he can heal. And again, this is challenging to interpret. One of the heads suffers a wound. Now, this could refer to one of the nations or one of the kingdoms that the Antichrist was ruling, or it could refer to him himself. Verse 4, people worshipped the dragon. So now they've decided to go on his side and worship him because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? Sounds like a mimic of all we see in Scripture of our God. And Satan worship will be going on in a big way. And of course, the tribulation saints, the ones who've come to salvation during that time. Verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Another way of saying it. Verse 6. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language and nation. And those who come to Christ after the rapture, the tribulation saints, so we're gone, okay, and those who missed the rapture and were left behind, they will be martyred. And the beast will be given authority to conquer them. But they get to heaven, don't they? In other words, his influence and his impact is going to be global and total. Verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and all those names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So everyone's going to worship except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And John gives a warning in the next verse 9. He says, whoever has ears, let him hear. And I would ask you the same. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Verse 10. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. And this is just talking about the price that's going to be paid. If anyone is to be killed by the sword, with the sword they will be killed. So what does that mean to us? And what should we do about the message and what's coming? Well, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Interesting, we don't hear anything about other religions or faith groups. Only God's people. Only God's people. And we only see and hear about people who call on Jesus. And now here comes the second beast as we begin to finish. And John goes on to say in verse 11, I saw the second beast coming out of the earth. And later on, John refers this beast to a false prophet. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Talk about a wolf in sheep's clothing. It almost suggests that he impersonates the Lamb of God in some way. And he is obviously submitted to the first beast. But notice what he can do, verse 12. It exercised all authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. And because of the signs, it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived, there's that word, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth, and it ordered them to set up an image in honour of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast or the false prophet causes the people of the earth to fashion and to form an image of the first beast that they must worship. Verse 15, the second beast was given power.
And this is just hijacking God's story, isn't it? To give breath to the image of the first beast, so the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. You know, way back, Apostle Paul spoke about this, and this is in 2 Thessalonians, and I've got that up there as well, verse 2, 9 to 12. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And when you put these words that Paul spoke with what we've just read here, you can see that Paul had insight into deceptions and the power and the counterfeit miracles that would take place on the earth. And finally, we come to the mark of the beast. Verse 16. It also forced all people, great, small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So the second beast imposes the mark, which people are enabled to take to buy and sell. And there will be saints on the earth at that time who refuse to take the mark of the beast, and they're not going to be able to buy or to sell, and it will be a difficult time for them. But this mark, it shows ownership, and it's a counterfeit of the seal that we receive as believers when we come to know Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Did you know we receive a seal when we're born again? It says in Corinthians that God puts his seal on us and has given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We don't walk around with any mark on us, but we have the Holy Spirit, which is the seal of our salvation. And during the later half of the Great Tribulation, he's going to mark those that belong to him. That's what Satan's going to do. And so you can see how he counterfeits the work of the Lord. He has hijacked the story of Jesus. And John finishes the chapter with verse 18. This calls for wisdom. You see, we've already seen the call for patient endurance. We've seen the call for faithfulness. But now we're seeing a call for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and that number is 666. So while that's quite a solemn and unnerving message, that's why we need our testimony, to encourage those around us that God is true, that God still works today, that he heals today, that he saves today, no matter what you've done, where you've been. He's there waiting for us to say, I surrender everything to you. And that's why we need to know these things. We do not want our loved ones having to go through these things. And we need to tell them because time is short. And so that's why, as hard as it is to hear, we won't be here. But we don't want those that we love and know to suffer through that time. Because many will reject Jesus. Many will. And so be encouraged, because God has a plan for us and it's a good one, and we need to be just loving others more and more. Like Elizabeth said, the salt water meets the fresh water and they mix together. And with that togetherness, with that power, we have power and authority over things. If we just knew the power and authority we have through Jesus to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. So be encouraged, and we've got a few more weeks of it. Graham and I are going on a holiday in September, but I'll be